Has your world ever been turned wrong side up? You know, sometimes people can have a tendency to try to turn our world upside down or at least wrong side up. Well, what do you do? I want to share with you today what God's placed on my heart. What do you do when your world is wrong side up? May I suggest to you what God wants us to do is to turn our world upside down. And that's the title of the message today is Turning Your World Upside Down. Some of you, your world is turned wrong side up, isn't it? While things aren't been going too good and you've got problems and you don't know how to deal with them, and certainly we all got challenges in our life. But speaking of our world being turned wrong side up, did you hear about the man that was sitting by the roadside? He was crying vehemently. I mean, he couldn't quit crying. A man walked up to him and said, "What in the world are you crying about?" And the man who was crying responded by saying, haven't you heard? No, I hadn't heard what? He said, "Have you heard Rockefeller died? You know, the rich man Rockefeller died." And the man said, "No, I didn't hear." "Well, I'm sorry to hear that." He said, "Were you next to Ken?" The man's crying. He said, "No, that's why I'm crying. I'm not next to Ken, all right?" But I did talk with a pastor friend of mine yesterday down in Warner Robins at Second Baptist. His name is Fred McCoy. Speaking of our world being turned upside down, or at least turning right side up or wrong side up, however you want to term it. Fred McCoy is pastor of Houston Lake Baptist Church. He told me this. I hadn't seen him in a number of years, and I'd known him from years past. And anyway, he told me, I said, "How have things been going?" He said, "Well, I've been doing good. I've been busy." And he said, "I've been in a terrible wreck since the last time I talked with you." I said, "Really? What happened?" He began to tell me about the wreck that he was in up there near and coming outside of Atlanta. He said the truck turned over and said, "Man, I was in bad shape." He said, "I was out there by the road." He's telling me all that happened. He said, "And all I remember is I was looking up and these paramedics were taking care of me. And they looked right at me and they said to me, they said, 'What is your name? Do you know your name?'" They were trying to see if I even knew what I was at and what was going on. He said, "My name is Fred McCoy." And they said, "Okay." They said, "Do you know your birthday?" And he said, "I told him my birthday." And he said, they said to him, "Do you know where you're at?" He said, "I think I'm somewhere near Atlanta." And then they said, "Do you know the President of the United States?" And he said, "President Obama, and he's doing a sorry job." And the paramedics looked at each other and said, "There's nothing wrong with him." This true story, all right? A true story. Anyway, we need to pray for those in office. Anyway, hey, look, I've got some four things for you to do today that will make a difference today and also make a difference tomorrow. Four things for you to do as we think for a while on turning your world upside down. Question, how many want to make a difference while you've got time? Let me see your hand. Do you really want to make a difference? I believe I'm looking at some men and women that you just don't want to go through life and exist. You just don't want to occupy space. Rather, you want to make a difference. I believe I'm looking at some men and women today that want to be men of God and women of God and men of prayer and men of faith and men of vision and men of conviction and men of the word and women of faith and women of prayer and women of vision and women of the word. Well, the question is, how can we turn our world upside down? Oh, yes. There are four things you can do today and I can do today that will make a difference, not only today, starting today, but tomorrow and the next days following. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Look with me in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And if you would, I know you've been standing a while, but if you would like to stand with me as I read the wonderful word of God, I want to zero in on one verse in chapter 16, namely the last verse, verse 40, and then go to chapter 17. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, you're well aware of the author being Luke the historian, and yet you're well aware of the author being the Holy Ghost of God. But wait a minute, God's got something for us here, and we know, and we can certainly trace back the book of Acts, the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, the gospel being spread, the church growing. Oh, I'd have loved to have been there during that time. Wait a minute, I am during there. I am, in a sense, I'm right where God wants me right now. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, we come to verse 40. If you're there, say amen. chapter 16, verse 40. And then we're going to read a few verses in chapter 17, all the way down to verse number 6. Here we go. Chapter 16, verse 40. And they went out of the prison, who? Paul and Silas, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. The word is parakaleo, which can be translated encouraged or go beside. They comforted them and departed. Notice chapter 17, verse 1. I'm talking about turning your world upside down. Look at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, let's say that name together. Amphipolis, say it again. Amphipolis, very good. I'll show you a map in a minute and show you exactly where it's at. Now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, that's a big word, Apollonia. Let's say it together. Apollonia. One more time. Apollonia. You've learned some new words today. They passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia. They came to Thessalonica. I think you're very familiar with that term. Where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned. I like that word reason. That word means to discuss, to dispute. He reasoned. He preached literally in the translation. He reasoned with them out of a Sears and Roebuck catalog. Is that what your Bible says? No. It says the scripture. He reasoned with them out of the scripture. Notice, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Oh yes, he did. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Yes. And then verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted, that is, they joined with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Verse 5. But the Jews which believed not, notice some believed and some did not believe. Can I tell you, when you share the gospel, some gonna believe and some are not gonna believe. Hey, that's all right if some don't believe. God doesn't hold us accountable what people respond, how they people respond. He holds us responsible of being faithful to his word. Notice verse number 4 again. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and the devout Greeks and a great multitude of them, chief women, not a few. But verse 5 says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. That is, they were jealous. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, scoundrels, if you will, and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. I love verse 6. Notice it. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying. Note this, underline this. Boy, this is a good phrase. And these crowd that were enemies of the gospel, they said this. Look at the last verse of number 6, the last part. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody says, that man right there, that woman right there, they have turned the world upside down. Wait a minute. That means it's turned wrong side up. I'm telling you, the devil has turned it wrong side up, and it's time for us, the blood bought, the blood washed, the children of God, to turn it right side up. That is upside down. If you want to make a difference in this whole world, you cannot be a friend of this world, because this world is not a friend of grace. But this is the word of the Lord. They turned the world upside down. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you now for so many men and women here today and so many young people here today. And Lord, you know our respective vineyards and our places of service here in your body, as well as out in the community and out on our jobs and in the schools. We pray, Father, for a mighty breakthrough today, that God, you'll just open up our eyes to see your vision for us, our hearts to obey the prompting of the still small voice of the Holy Ghost, and Father, you'll give us a heart that beats after you to love you first more than anything else, because you loved us. I want to bless bless you today for your grace and goodness and forgiveness and mighty power. Lord, we're on the brink of another year if you tarry. And we pray, Father, you build a strong host of believers that will, God, make a difference while you've placed us here as salt and light. And we just commit the service to you. Pray for your anointing, not only on me, Lord, but I need it desperately because I can do nothing without you. But upon the hearers, oh dear God, may we, Father God, have an audience with you today. And we thank you now and praise you. What you're going to do, what you've already done, the testimonies, the time of praise. And then, Lord, we're asking you to lead us on and help us to be faithful with our eyes fixed on you until one day you call us home or either come in the clouds. And we say, even so, come. And the church said, in Jesus' name, amen and amen and amen. All right, you may be seated. Turning your world upside down. What do you do when your world is turned upside down? I suggest to you today, there are four things you can do and I can do to make a difference, not only tomorrow, but right now. What are they? Number one, and I get it from the text. I've never preached this message before. God birthed this in my heart this week. I believe it's going to be both a challenge and an encouragement to you. Number one, the first thing you can do today and I can do today that will indeed make a difference, not only today, but tomorrow and the days to come, is this. You need, and I need, to be a part of a church family. Somebody say amen. I said you need to be a part of a church family. Where'd I get that? Acts chapter 16 and verse number 40. We'll come back to it in a moment. Number two, not only does every person, we need to be a part of a church family as we derive from the text, and we'll elaborate on it a little bit in just a moment. But secondly, the second thing that you can do today and I can do today that will make an eternal difference to the glory of God, and that is we not only need to be a part of a church family, but number two, we need to participate in the will of God for us. God's plan for you. Number two, you and I need to participate. I'm convinced today some of us are not focused. I'm convinced today some of us hadn't been praying. I'm convinced today, like I talked with a young man this week, he told me, he said, Pastor, I've just got all these doubts and I'm just not sure what God's up to. And I asked him, I said, can I just ask you one question? He said, yeah. I said, have you confessed your sins? I want to ask you the same question. When's the last time you got with God and said, Lord, I know there may be some unconfessed sins, plural, not singular. God forgive me my sin. Rather, God forgive me of being a critical, self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisee, or Lord, forgive me of being selfish or independent or self-centered. I mean, you know what you need to confess, and I know what I need to confess. And so the second way that you and I can definitely make a difference today without wasting time, without spinning our wheels, without being stuck in a rut, without going through life aimlessly and blindly, not making a difference, time's ticking and eternity's carrying on. How many believe people need Jesus today like never before? They really do. I'm convinced now like never before. It's an urgency in my soul. But number two, not only do we need to participate in God's plan for your life. Let me ask you a question. Have you asked the question, Lord, what is your plan for my life? Are you fulfilling the plan of God for your life? Have you even asked God about his plan for your life? Or have you or I decided we've already doing what we want to do instead of what God wants us to do? Now, number three, there's a third thing. We'll come back to it. You'll see it very clear in the text. By the way, that's found in Acts 17, verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to come to Acts chapter 17, verses 3 chapter 17, verse 3. And that's this. Not only does we need to be a part of a church family, and not only do we need to be participating in God's plan for our lives, number three, we need to be pursuing, purposing in our heart. Watch this. To obey God. When God tells you to do something, God wants us to obey. Somebody say amen. And the problem with us is we're too busy sometimes and distracted, and we're not focused on what God wants us to do. I'm talking about not bad things, but not the best. There's a fourth principle found, and the thing that we can do that'll make a difference today and the days to follow. And I see this in verse number 6, 5 and 6, 4, 5 and 6. And it's this. Not only do we need to be part of a church family. Not only do we need to participate in God's plan for your life. Not only do we need to purpose in our heart to obey God when God tells us to do something. But number 4, we need to be empowered by the Holy Ghost when God calls us to serve Him. And by the way, we need to stop worrying about what other people aren't doing or what they are doing, and we just need to start worrying about what God calls us to do. Talk to me, somebody. Hey, look, number one, need to be a part of a church family. I find that in verse 40 of chapter 16. Look at it again. In verse 40, and they came out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. What in the world is this talking about? I need to take you back to chapter 16. It's the second missionary journey. You remember Paul? You remember Saul? Murderer, persecutor, and defier of the living God. Yet God knows how to get our attention. Somebody say amen. God knows how to put us on our back. Somebody say amen. God knows how to blind us if He needs to get us to see Him. And thus that it was the case with Paul. No wonder he became the flaming missionary that God used so greatly to establish so many churches. So, now watch this, the progression. He goes on a missionary journey. He's stoned. He's left for dead. Hey, how many know that it's not popular to serve God these days? I said we're living in a Christian bashing society. I said we need to confront the culture with Christ. Let me say it again in case you didn't hear me. We need to confront the culture with Jesus Christ. He is the answer for our problems. He's the only hope for America. He's the only hope for our community. And if we don't lift Him up, then praise God, the world's going to go to hell. Well, number one, we need to be part of a church family. But wait a minute, in chapter 16, let me summarize. Paul, he's on his way to the second missionary journey. He's not taking Mark. Mark bombed out. Whatever reason, he quit. And yet they were reconciled at the end. I'm glad that story is a wonderful story. However, Paul takes another man with him, not Barnabas, but Silas. And then he just happens to meet another young man named Timotheus, though he's a Greek and he has him circumcised. And then Paul's on his way to preach the gospel, to share the good news, to share, and churches might be established. Watch. In chapter 16, you know what? All of a sudden, he's going to a certain place. It's called Bithynia. And God, the Holy Ghost, says, "Woo! How many know that God's woes are just as important as God's goes? I'm telling you, God's green lights are just as important as His red lights. God's yellow lights are just as important as His green lights. Paul was going in one direction, and God said, "Whoa, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go somewhere else." How many want to go where God leads you? I'm telling you, God knows where He's got the blessing, but some often, if we're not careful, we are hard-headed, or maybe got wax in our ear, and we can't hear God speak, and maybe we're not in a position to hear God speak, and that's why it's important to fast and pray, and that's why it's important to draw near to God, and that's why it's important to spend some time with the Lord, so we can hear Him, we can obey Him, we can find His will for our life, rather than our will for our life. But watch this. Instead of going to Bithynia, come on over and help us. Come on over and help us. Where's that coming from? Macedonia. Really? I hear Paul saw the Macedonian vision. That's right. Can you hear people crying out there right now while we're in church? I say, can you hear teenagers crying right now while we're in church? Can you hear older people right now who are dying, who have no hope, who have no family, who have no future? Can you hear the cries of people out there right now today who are in drugs and alcohol, who have no answers, who are on skid row, who are headed down to the lake of fire? There's cries all around us. We've got to learn to listen to the cries and take them the good news. So God calls you to do. An angel says, but wait a minute, don't you have plan B, God? God says, I don't have plan B. I'm going to use my church to do it. And if you're not doing it, you're not in the will of God. That's what God says. Jesus said, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. But wait a minute, I see Paul going over there to Macedonia. And you know what happens? He hears a Macedonian call. Where's he going? He's going to a place called Philippi. Really? What's going on in Philippi? I tell you what's going on in Philippi. I've got to get my little pointer here. Y'all hold on with me a minute. Philippi, wait a minute. Philippi, I can see some women right now. You know where I see them? I can see those women right now. I'll tell you where they're at. You know where they're at? I'll tell you where they're at. They're over there. Look now. They're over there near a river. I can see them at the riverside. There's a woman. What's her name? Who is that woman at the river? I see her praying. What's her name? Help me out, somebody. Say it again. Good. Lydia. Let's say it together. Lydia. She's a seller of purple. Oh, really? She's a businesswoman. Oh, really? Well, she's praying because there's a church right in the making right over there. Paul's not going to Bithynia. He's going over there to Philippi, and he sees a crowd by the river. They're praying. They're not fishing. They're going fishing for men. Aren't you glad that God knows where to catch the fish? I'm glad he cleans them too, amen? We catch them, thank God he cleans them. Praise the Lord for that. But anyway, and so he's heading over there, and there's a woman named Lydia. You know what God does? He does surgery, opens up that heart. How many know that God can open up your heart? That's what he does to Lydia, and guess what happens? She's saved, her family's saved, all of them are baptized, all because Paul obeyed God. How many know that's not going to make the devil happy, though? When you're serving God, it's not going to make the devil happy. Can you hear me? I said, it's not going to make the devil happy. So you know what? After that great experience, a church is born in Philippi, and then all of a sudden, Paul, a demon-possessed girl. How many believe in demons? Let me see your hand. You better believe in them. They're real. But I believe in angels too, praise God. And this demon-possessed girl, she's following Paul and Silas. Some say she had a pythonic spirit. Some say she was a ventriloquist. Some say that there's no doubt she's demon-possessed. And there's no doubt that she's probably a fortune teller on top of all that. And furthermore, she is making some money for her masters. Can you hear me? I said she's making some money for her masters. But wait a minute. Paul, that little girl comes behind him day after day. These men are from the Most High. These men are from the Most High. These men are from the Most High. These men. Paul had had enough. He'd had it up here. He turned around and said, in the name of Jesus, demons, come out of that girl. And immediately he came out. How many believe there's power in the name of Jesus? There's power in the blood of Jesus. I was over in Guyana in the inland. I think I've told you all this story. Yeah, I've not experienced anything quite like this before. A dear lady was sitting. It was after the service. Everybody had been dismissed. And one lady stayed back and said, will you talk to my daughter? She's bad wrong. She's something bad wrong. I said, I'll be glad to. I saw her sitting in the congregation. Everybody else had left. And you know what she was doing? She had this mean look on her face, growling like an animal. There she was growling at me, and I'm standing there, and God just gave me grace. I was looking for a back door. Somebody say amen. I went up to her, praise God. God's glory was on my heart, and I praise him. I went up to her, and I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan has no right, no authority. Jesus is Lord. I'm not a demon caster out, but I know this. We've got authority in the name of Jesus. There's power in his blood, and the devil has to go when we hold up the blood, and we call upon the Lord, and we ask God to enforce Calvary's victory. I want you to know the devil's big. But Jesus is stronger than the strong man. Why don't you tell the devil today, get behind me, Satan. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it. I know he's been tempting you. I know he's been accusing you. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the roaring lion. But wait a minute. Paul said, get out of her. Those magistrates that they eventually went to, those men that were making that money, we don't like that Paul being around here. Now that little girl, she's not fortune telling anymore. Put him in prison. Put him in prison. Wait a minute, before you do that, scourge him. Beat him. Don't beat him with one stripe. Beat Silas and Paul. Beat him. Beat him. Tear him up. First, beat him. Why? Because they were preaching the gospel. Then throw them in that prison. By the way, this kind of prison, they weren't getting free meals and watching cable TV. I can't hear you. This is probably a rat-infested, insanitary conditions. Put them in the stocks. Put them in the stocks. And put them in prison. Beat them and leave them there. Why? Because they're obeying God. telling you, you start obeying God, you might find yourself in hot water these days. Oh, turn the world upside down. You know what Paul and Silas were doing in prison? I can hear them right now. Silas, we have heard the Macedonian call today. We're in jail. We're in jail. We have heard the Macedonian call today. We're in jail. No, they weren't singing, we're in jail. Y'all look at me. I said they weren't singing, we're in jail. They were praising God. They were shouting the victory. Hey, how many of us need to be convicted and say, God, I've faced just a little bit of persecution. Oh, no wonder God made the earth shake. The earth shook. How many believe that God can shake the earth? If he made it, he can shake it, can't he? And that Philippian jailer, man, he's about to kill himself. The prisoner's going to escape. What am I going to do? I believe Paul had been witnessing to him. What must I do? What must I do? What can I do to be saved? How many know that's a good question to ask? I said that's a good question to ask. What can I do to be saved? Paul said, keep the Ten Commandments. Did he say that? Oh, abide by the golden rule. You sure didn't say that? Oh, do more good than bad. Be the best person you can. Go to church. He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Repent, that is, and trust in Jesus. And I want you to know, I believe Paul had been witnessing that old boy even before the earthquake came. But whoa, wait a minute. What this world needs to see is a child of God, though we might face some persecution when men are getting married, men are marrying men, and women are marrying women. What they need to see is us not bellyaching and whining. And instead of whining, we need to shine, and we need to praise God anyway, because God's still in control. And when the world will do, when they see us rise above the crooked culture and this corrupt culture, when they see us praise God anyway, it'll get the attention of the world, and they'll say, you got something I don't have. Yes, Jesus. And there they are, praising God. Oh, I know it's easy to get cynical. I get that way too, brother. But we've got to just keep our focus on Jesus. Everybody needs to be part of a church family. And then you know what they did? I said all that to say this. They went to the house of God. That is a home church. I get that in verse 40. Look at it again. Everybody needs to be part of a church family. They went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them. They seen the brethren. They went to this house of this lady who had just been saved. Her whole household had been saved. And they departed from there. I can see them right now. Lydia and Paul and Silas and all the brethren. Everybody needs to be a part of a church family. You know what? I can get a testimony right now, I believe. Everybody needs to be part of a church family, don't they? Come on, somebody say amen. Man, I don't know about y'all. I've had a rough week, and even yesterday, I'm not whining. Praise God. It's been good. God's good all the time. But I want you to know, I love to get around. You go through the devil's battles, and you go through this battle and that battle, and then you get around God's people, man. It's like a shot of B-12 in my arm. I get around God's people and sing about Jesus and talk about Jesus and hear about your struggles and my struggles. And I say, brother, you can't give up now. You can't quit now. You can't throw in the towel now. We're not home yet. Hey, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. It's the midnight hour when Paul has the breakthrough. Somebody today that's been discouraged and down. Everybody needs to be a part of a church family. You know what they did? They comforted them. That means they encouraged them. Parakaleo is the word. They comforted them. I can see old Lydia say, Paul, aren't you hurting? Look at those stripes on your back. Hey, how about I'll get a little medicine for you, and it'll make you feel better. How many know when you get out there and the devil stomps on you and the devil kicks you and the devil spits on you, when you come around the people of God, the saints of God, that's when we ought to encourage each other. That's when we ought to pray for each other. That's when we ought to bear one another's burdens. That's what the church is all about. And you and I need to be a part of a church family. Can I say this? I love you, but I got to tell you this. I look in the church, not just New Rocky Creek, I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about all over the blood-bought, the blood-washed church. You know what I see in the church? I see different kinds of Christians. I see, number one, tailbone Christians. What do you mean, tailbone? Sitting on the tail. And that's all they do. Come to church and sit on their tail. Hey, look. if all you can do is sit on your blessed assurance, you got some problems, honey, because Jesus has done more than just sit on his blessed assurance. He went to the cross to die for me and for you. But there's a lot of people sitting in church today, and they're tailbone Christians. They'd rather sit on the tail instead of get up and serve God and make a difference while there's time. I'll tell you, there's joy in serving the Lord. There is joy unspeakable, full of glory. Oh, is it hard? Yes. Is it perfect? Yes. Are there misunderstandings? Yes. Tailbone Christians. You know who else I see in the church? I see not only tailbone Christians. I'm fixing to preach something right now. Hip bone Christians. They sitting on that hip bone. Brother, I hardly ever talk about this subject, but I'm going to talk about it now. That offering plate comes around, they're sitting on the hip bone. Hey, look, some of us so tight, we squeak when we walk. Some of us so stingy that George's eyes are bulging out. We can't turn loose of George. But wait a minute. The last time I saw, Jesus said that give and it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I do not believe, child of God, you can outlove God. You can outserve God. I don't think you can outgive God. You try it. You try it. You try it. Jesus said, God, and that is Paul through the Holy Ghost, 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a, help me out somebody, cheerful giver. And I want you to know, listen, somebody was talking with them yesterday, and they was talking about, oh, you down at the church, all y'all do is preach about money and stuff. You hear me? God don't need your money. He owns a cattle on a thousand hill, and guess what? He can do it with your money or without it. He don't need your money or my money. You know what he's doing? He's teaching us to be good stewards of what he's given us. We're not owners, beloved. We are managers. And the sooner we learn that, the more blessed we are. God gives us to manage what he gives us. You know what? When I was serving the devil, I thought I could manage 100% myself. Isn't it interesting now that Jesus has come in my heart, been challenged to serve him and give? It's amazing how God can take 80% or 90%, whichever be the case, and he can do more with it and make it last longer than I could with 100%. You figure that out, honey. You can't figure that out. I tell you, it's God. But there's some hip-bone Christians. There's some tailbone Christians. Hey, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Much as you know, your labor's not in vain in the Lord. I tell you what, there's some finger-pointing Christians too in the church. Always pointing fingers. You don't like that old Pharisee? I see something in you and always critical. And Jesus said, you Pharisees, you get the cup on the outside clean, but inside is filth. He said, you generation of vipers, how should escape the damnation of hell? He said, the Pharisees, they were keeping all these laws, 613. It's Sabbath. Uh-oh! I pulled out a gray hair. My hair's coming out. I better stop pulling it. Amen. This is a Pharisee. I committed a sin. I worked on the Sabbath. I committed a sin. They were so legalistic and strict. And Jesus said they were finger pointing. It's easy to be a finger pointer Christian in the church. Brother and sister, I want you to know, you can always be a Monday morning quarterback. But I want you to know, when you get in the battle, you start serving God, you see it's not quite as easy as you think it is. Yes, amen. You tried. You come against the devil and the devil's forces, and you'll see the imps of hell attack you like never before. But God is growing us, and God is maturing us, and God is carrying us places we've never been before. Hey, there's some hip bone Christians. There's some tailbone Christians. There's some finger bone Christians. There's some jawbone Christians too. If I was the preacher, I would close at 9:30. Well, you're not the preacher yet, hello, and I'm not going to close. Amen, I love you. The job, if I was doing this, I'd do that. Get in the battle, stop whining, get your big boy pants on and your big girl pants on and start serving God and stop being a nitpicker and fault finder and get busy for God while there's time and get the rewards when you get to heaven. Amen, and amen, and amen. Hey, I can find fault with you and you can find fault with me, but you can't find fault with Jesus. You can't find fault with his word. You can't find fault with his blood. You can, and I can be a jawbone Christian if I want to. Oh, no, Lord. I don't want to be a jawbone Christian. I don't want to be a tailbone Christian. I don't want to be a hip bone Christian. I don't want to be a finger-pointing Christian. How many want to be a knee-bone Christian?
I want to be an Ebon Christian. Yes, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord, teach me to be an Ebon Christian. And then I want to be a backbone Christian. How many want to be a backbone Christian? Have you ever cleaned a deer? How many of you cleaned a deer? Let me see your hand. I remember hunting years ago. I'd get that deer strung up. And you know what I'd do? I'd cut that deer. He'd be hanging up on a swing set. And I'd cut him, and then I would quarter him. And then next thing you know, after I cut him and skin him out and quartered him, you know what was hanging up on that swing set? His backbone. Guess what his backbone held? His backbone was connected to his hip bone, and his hip bone's connected to his shoulder bone, and his shoulder bone's connected to his neck bone. Hey, I want you to know, I want to be a backbone Christian. Is there anybody here? Say, yeah, I want to be a part of a church family. You say, but preacher, I had somebody tell me just here recently. They'll come talking about this and whining about this and whining about in the church. This is this and that and the other. Hey, look. You go to Walmart. Stuff happens at Walmart. By the way, I read in my Bible over there. I read where the book of the Church of Rome. There were some stronger Christians. There were some weaker Christians. And the stronger Christian was saying, "We can eat this meat. It's offered to idols, but it's no big thing." The weaker Christian was saying, "Don't you do it? Don't you do it? Don't you do it? It will make me stumble." Paul said, "Don't do it. You might be strong enough to do things, but if it's going to cause your weaker brother to stumble, don't do it." I'm telling you, there were problems in every single church I read about in the New Testament. Somebody help me there. You open up the book of Corinthians and you find out there was a man who'd sinned. They had problems with forgiving him in chapter 5. And in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said, go ahead and forgive him. You read in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, you find out there were Christians that should have been eating meat. And Paul wanted to preach deep things to them, but they still got the bottle. They were still in the nursery. I'm talking about the Bible. I'm talking about every church you find in the Bible, the book of Galatians. Legalistic Christians trying to please God with rules and regulations. And God said it's by faith alone and Christ alone. And then we look at the book of Colossae. They were worshiping angels. They said there's got to be something else to this Christian life. You see the book of Ephesus, busy but backslidden. John said, I know thy works. I'm just telling you this. When you read the Bible, you'll find there's no such thing as a perfect church. And by the way, if you find one, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. You'll ruin it. Okay? Everybody needs to be a part of a church family. Number two, everybody, not only that, but needs to be participating in the will of God. You see what God did? I'll be closing here in just a moment. We need to pray for our schools. We need to pray for servants for the Sunday. Paul was obedient to God when God said, whoa, but then go. Are you being obedient to God? Is God telling you to go somewhere? Is God telling you at New Rocky Creek, hey, there's needs in the nursery. There's needs over there in Awana's. There's needs in Sunday school. There's needs in ushering. How many are glad we got ushers? Somebody say amen. How many are glad we got security team? Somebody say amen. This day and time, this is a must. Why don't you stop sitting on the bandwagon up in the peripheral, in the spectator, and being critical toward everything else, and get in on the playing field? Oh, yeah. We're a body of Christ. We're believers. Thank God. We're not perfect, but we're making a difference. And thank God, one of these days, maybe somebody will say, they turned the world upside down. Oh, yeah. Well, last but not least, are you doing what God tells you to do? Are you really doing it? God said, open up the word. I'm going to have to skip over this part. He reasoned out of them in the scripture. And then finally, number four, and I'll be done, and it's this. Not only does everybody need, you need to be a part of a church family, number one, if you're going to make a difference. Number two, you and I need to be participating in God's will, God's plan for your life. That's in Acts chapter 17. Verses 1. And pull up that on the screen if you would, Katie. And then number 3, everybody needs to be pursuing God's will and pursuing what God tells you to do. And then finally, and I'll be done, and it's this. Everybody needs to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. I don't know about y'all, but I'll be honest with you. Just because I have the privilege of being your pastor, I still prayed. I said, God, I want to be in your will. I want to know your will is for me at New Rocky Creek. Lord, if it's not your will, I don't want to be there. I wanted to pray, and I hope you're doing the same. God, I want to be in the center of your will. I believe this is God's will. I believe I'm right where God wants me to be, and I'm going to surrender my heart today and say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. Empowered by the Holy Ghost. I can't do it. I realize I'm inadequate. And I got to stop worrying about what everybody else is not doing instead of focusing on what I should be doing. Guess how far this distance is. Y'all probably can't see it from there. Fact is, I can't even see it from there. Hello. Here it is up here. This is Amphipolis. Here is Philippi. Guess how many miles it is from Philippi to Amphipolis? 30. Guess how far it is from, remember Paul's in Philippi. He said, I've got to go somewhere else. He's going to Amphipolis first. We read that in chapter 17, verse 1. Then he's going to Apollonia. Guess how far it is from Philippi to Amphipolis? Come on, somebody talk to him. Good. And guess how far it is from Amphipolis to Apollonia? 30 miles. Guess how far it is from Apollonia to where he's going? Thessalonica. 38 miles. 30 miles? 30 miles? Now notice they're not in a ship. They're not in an airplane. They're not in a bus. They're not in a car. No. 30 miles from Philippi to Amphipolis, Apollonia. 38 miles to Thessalonica. 30 plus 30 plus 38 equals? Very good. Almost 100 miles. Walking, more than likely. He's not going to be stopped. Little things stop us. What are you stopped from serving the Lord? Hey, look. Look. May God empower us. Be assured of this. When the Lord calls you to do something, he's going to empower you to do it. Last but not least, verse 6. They found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren and the rulers of the city, crying, these have turned the world upside down and have come hither also. Do you really want to make a difference in your life? Do you really want to turn your world upside down? You can't just go along to get along. You can't just be an average status quo Christian. No, no, no. You need to be on fire for God. You need, if you're going to change this old wicked world with a gospel and with your influence and testimony, you can't just be a little passive old Christian sitting back and just whining about this, that, and other. You need, and I need, by the grace of God, to step up and say, Lord, I'm willing to go where you want me to go, be what you want me to be, and do what you want me to do. And the church said, let's stand together.